if you y'all are all been here for a while, but I don't know if you know this, but you know, you can go in the bookstore, and a lot of times it's, if I preach a series that I think is important, you know, I'll do CDs and series and stuff like that in the bookstore. You know, you can go in there and pick them up. Monica, do you have this CD, Praying the Word? Do you have this? You need that. Being in the military and where you're going, I want to tell you something. If you'll, I guess the smartest thing to do nowadays with technology is drop the thing in your computer and download it on your iPod. I guess I have to start giving away iPods someday, you know, or flash drives or something. I don't know how we're going to eventually go to this. I actually have a cassette player in my truck. I'm so proud of it. If I had an 8-track, man, I'd be up there. But if you'll put that thing and you'll put it in your iPod and you'll listen to it and everywhere where God's going to take you and be with you, it'll change your life. And it's nothing but me praying. So that's what you need, just prayer all the time going on. But you'll make it. How many of you, who in here has got a big problem with your mouth? Anybody want to raise their hand on this? Skip, have you ever listened to this series on the Eminem series? The Eminem series, 4 series. If I give this to you, you listen to it? It don't let it hit Sharon in the head. I don't usually do this, but I don't know. I just feel kind of frisky tonight. Trying to clear my pulpit off up here. Who needs a Bible? Somebody over here need a Bible? Here you go. Cowboy Bible right there. Grief share. I'll throw this announcement too. Had a big grief share tonight, praise God. 75 people, wasn't that what was over there? 140 people flogging, just wanting more of Jesus. Praise God. I made a real serious mistake. I make serious mistakes all the time. But I got a phone call a while ago from a friend of mine in Austin who was telling me that he was bringing the Russian pastors down for church on Sunday. And I was like, really? Somehow I missed that memo. And so anyway, Pastor Alexei from Volgograd will be here Sunday preaching. Praise God. God had the door open. So anyway, so he got to really come to listen, you know, because he's Victor. Victor that does the interpreting is not very good. No, he's pretty good compared to thinking that you're speaking Russian. He does great. What am I talking about? But you do have to listen. All right. Let's just preach tonight. Let's get off this topic. Y'all are giving me too hard of a time. Is this the first Wednesday night of November? Is it? Well, 16 years today. Pastor Living Waters Church. First Wednesday night of November. I feel every mile, too. I have got the... Ushers, take her out. Get her outside. Get your Bibles out. And go to the book of Exodus chapter 33. I want to preach my favorite... One of my favorite chapters tonight. In Exodus 33, there's an amazing passage of Scripture. Last week I was over in 32, I think I was, yeah, about the golden calf. And I just kept on reading, and I kept on seeing things, and I just, you know, these last however long, I've been talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. We've got to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen to me, we cannot follow man, we cannot follow signs, we cannot follow churches, we cannot follow our favorite television program, folks. I'm telling you right now, you have to follow your relationship with Jesus. You have to have a personal relationship. You have to hear the voice of God. If never before in life, if you've ever heard the voice of God, you need to hear God speaking to you. You need to see signs and wonders. You know, when that movie first came out, Bruce Almighty, how many of y'all seen that movie? I was a little like, you know, You know, the religiousness came up in me. I was like, I can't believe it's scandalous, scandalous. And then I watched it and thought it was so funny because I saw so many things in there that I don't know who made the movie. I don't know who did it, what all was behind it. But a lot of times in life, I believe God is screaming at us and we're missing it. I believe that there are signs flashing. There's billboards going off. There is, you know, all kinds of things taking place. And we're missing God because we're either trying to get God to do this or trying to get God to do that. Or we're focused over here, focused over that. Or we're just looking at the problem. We're not looking at the answer. And we miss God. And he's just screaming from the housetops, you know, because Proverbs 2 says, wisdom says, he cries out in the streets, you know. Wisdom is always crying out. Listen to me, there's not a day, a second, a moment that goes by in your life that wisdom, for whatever you're walking in, is not crying out. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and say, God doesn't care about me, he doesn't speak to me, he didn't talk to me. Listen, he is screaming. It's just you're not listening. All right? And if you ever start learning, and that's what the message is tonight, start learning the signs, learning what God's doing, learning how he's speaking, learning what's happening, learning what's going on, then all of a sudden it gets easier and easier to notice what God's doing. Amen? So in Exodus chapter 33, we come to a time and a place where Moses has just got through dealing with all the children of Israel and the golden calf, right? You know, and we talked about that last week. It just blows me away. You know, Aaron was passing the buck, blaming it on everybody else. Said, hey, Moses, I don't know what happened, man. We just took off the earrings. We threw them in the fire. Man, this calf came out, you know. Well, it just said a few verses before that, you know, that he fashioned it himself. You know, so the liar, the rat. And this guy got wrote in the Bible, you know. You'd think that at least you got caught just bold-faced like that, you'd telling a lie, you'd just, you know, kind of repent. But anyway, we come to chapter 33, where the Lord starts to speak to Moses, and he speaks to him again, says, look, I still want to talk to you. I still need you. We still got some things to discuss. We still got some things going on that we need to talk, you know, the lowdown on what I want you to do with the children of Israel. Okay? And so let's pick it up in verse 7, Exodus 33:7. So it says, Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that whoever sought the Lord went out in the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, let me stop there and say something. I have one, and I haven't preached with it in a while, but the Jewish people in the days of Jesus had a prayer shawl. And it was a shawl that they wrapped around it. They used it for everything. Basically, it was your blanket to sleep on. It was your head covering to pull up, keep the rain off of you. It was to keep the sand out of your face, the wind and the elements. But also, it was because they had no tabernacle in those days. And so they would go and they would take the prayer shawl and they would pull it over wherever they were. If they weren't anywhere close to the tabernacle, they would set themselves toward the east. They'd pull it up and they would make their own tabernacle. Right? I'm going to tell you something. In life, sometimes when you're walking in places in life, you got to make your own tabernacle. If it's the cab of your truck, if it's underneath a tree, if it's in the church service, or you know, wherever it may be, in the office complex, in the bathroom, shut the stall door and make it your tabernacle. You got to do whatever it takes to do, because you got to have those places and those times in life that we tabernacle with God, that he comes and speaks to us and dwells with us, okay? So Moses pitches his tent, he calls it the tabernacle. Verse 8 says, and it was, so it was that wherever Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And so the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and they worshiped each man to his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There is nothing greater in having a personal relationship with Jesus that you feel that he speaks with you face to face. That's the goal. That's the goal, face to face. But, you know, there's a lot of garbage sometimes we got to get through to get face to face, right? We feel ashamed. We feel guilty. We feel unworthy. We feel, it's all kinds of things that life and through the mud and muck of life takes us through. That keeps us from speaking to God face to face because we don't believe that we're worthy. that we're acceptable. And I want to just stop for just a moment and just say something. The greatest revelation you can have about having this personal relationship with Jesus is that it is all about Him and it's not anything about you. You hear what I'm saying? It's all about Him. He's invited you to the relationship. He has shed His blood over your life so your sins can be washed away, so you can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, and you can talk to Him. He's done all the work. He's done everything. He's just wanting you to come participate. And some people cannot accept that. Oh, God would never do that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. And I get kind of ugly about this because I really want to drive home a point. Then you're just telling God He's a liar. You're just telling Jesus that His blood wasn't any good. That your sin's too great. He's done that. You've done too much. You have failed too much. His blood's not sufficient to wash your sins away to have a relationship with Him. And I don't know about you. I just don't think that's what you ought to be telling God. When He sent His Son to die for us, He's done everything for us, and then to turn around and tell Him, well, I don't know, Lord, I just can't accept that. I just can't accept Your blood. It's interesting that if a person wins the lotto and they scratch off the ticket and they won the money, that nobody, I don't guess, has ever said, I don't know, I don't really deserve that. I don't know that if I'm worthy to receive that money. Right? Publisher's Clearinghouse shows up with a giant check. You know, and they say, I'm sorry, you don't understand. I'm not a very good person. I don't really deserve that money. I mean, I know that a lot of people won the lotto and it's ruined them, but they took it. Right? So now you come up with the greatest prize ever. Jesus offers His life and His blood for us and says, I want a relationship with You. And you say, man, Lord, I just can't. I mean, how can I accept that? You want to talk to me? You want to have a relationship with me? You want me and your family? You want me to be your son? You're just spitting on the blood of Jesus and saying, I don't know, Lord, Your blood's not enough. I've done too much. Or you're saying, You didn't do enough to take care of me. I'm a bad sinner. Never forget years ago, I've told the story, but it's real. It's true. When I was standing in the jails and I was preaching over in Hondo County Jail, and there was this man that came in there, and he was a biker, rough dude. He had barbed wire tattooed around his arms. He had tattoos all over him. He's rough. And I knew he was rough because all the other inmates stood on one side, and he was down there by himself. And so, you know, I mean, it's pretty obvious nobody wanted to mess with him. And so I began to preach, and as I began to preach, he just kept just snickering, sneering, snickering at me. And after a while, you know, boldness came over me, and I said, I'd have enough of this. And so I just went over there to him, and it was like you could hear everybody go, oh. And I didn't know anything about the guy. And I just walked up to him and said, sir, what? I don't understand what's going on. What's the matter? He said, preacher, he said, all you're telling is just lies. He said, God couldn't do that. I said, you telling me that Jesus couldn't accept you? He said, nah, He wouldn't accept me. And I said, what have you done that's so bad? And he just looked up and looked me right in the face, his straight in the face, and he said, I'm in here for murder. I said, oh. I said, is that all? And he just froze and just started just to get bowed up. I said, hold on. Let me show you something. And I just reached over there into the pages of my Bible in the New Testament. I said, you see this? I said, the guy that wrote 2/3 of this, he was a murderer. God forgave him and he wrote the Bible. That was the Apostle Paul. And if he could forgive him and he could write a Bible, he can certainly forgive you. So I don't know what your issue is. You're just saying that God can't forgive you. So you've got other issues than God's grace. And this guy just broke. Tears came down his eyes and said, are you serious? You tell me God can't forgive me? I said, right now. If you'll pray and accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will. Right there, that guy just reached out and took my hands. Everybody's in there going, and that man right there, I guarantee, I never saw him after that day, but I guarantee when I get to heaven, that guy's going to be there. And the thing that touched my heart so much about that is just the deceptive lie that he had done too much. I later found out it wasn't just one murder, it was murders. I mean, this guy was really, really bad. That's why everybody was scared of him in there, because he was one of the banditos or something like that that they'd caught and put in there. I didn't have better sense. But every time we feel guilty, every time we feel ashamed, every time we feel like we're not good enough to have this face-to-face relationship with Jesus, you're just saying the blood of Jesus is not enough. You're just not willing to step up to the, you know, to belly up to the bar and have a relationship. You're saying the blood's not enough. And I'm telling you, the blood is enough. Telling you what Jesus did on the cross is enough. There is nothing else that's needed. He doesn't need your help of working your own salvation out and getting yourself all perfected. He don't need your help. His blood's good enough. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, amen. So he says, here, I've lost my place. 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and I've also found grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Now, right here, Moses makes a classic error that we humans always do. We want to know in our lives what's going to happen tomorrow and then the rest of our lives to the day we die. We want to know the whole way. We want to know. It would be as ridiculous as getting out here in the parking lot and turning your lights on and wanting them to shine all the way to your house. Right? You have to go out there and turn the lights on your car, and you have to drive out of this parking lot in the dark, not knowing what's past those lights, but you have to go, and you know that as you go down there, that place then gets light, and you make it back. But you can't go out there and turn the lights on and see all the way back to your place. And we make the classic mistake all the time is we want Jesus to come into our lives and we want him to roll out the scroll and say, okay, this is where you're going to go. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. You're going to marry this person. You're going to do that. You're going to this, and spell it all out for us. But I'm telling you, if he did it and we got to look in, we'd be looking 5 years down the road saying, you know, Lord, I don't know if I want to be there in 5 years. You know, don't you have something better for here? I mean, why do I have to walk through this? Can I go around here? And I don't want to do that. And good gosh, you mean I got to go over there and go through some kind of hardship and forgive that person over there? I don't want to do that, Lord. Come on, cut me some slack here. That's what we would be doing. We would be up there in some kind of a parlay session with the Lord trying to, you know, work things out. Well, okay, I'll do this if you'll let me do that and whatever. But when we walk and we say, Lord, we just want to walk with you, and I'll show you this here in a minute. It requires more than just having it laid out. So the Lord said, verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. He said, you want something? I'll give it to you. My presence is going to be with you. That was it. Not a giant diamond that glows in the top of your forehead or something, you know. Folks, the presence of God that was with Moses is the same presence of God we have in church service right now. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, when he said, whenever there's two or three of you gathered together, I'll be in your midst, the same presence that was with Moses, the same presence here today. He didn't have like more presence. He didn't have like a fog that went with him. All right? He didn't have a blob, you know. Fog blob that was the glory of God outside. That in the morning when he woke up, it was just glowing out there. Okay, Lord, I'm thanking your presence with me, you know. As he walked down the road. See, we think it was easier for these guys. It wasn't any easier for Moses to walk than it is for you to walk. He said, my presence is going to go with you. So he said, well, then he said to him, now, if your presence does not go with us, then don't bring us up from here. So Moses had been in the presence of God. You know, he was 40 days up on the mountain. He was finally learning the presence of God, knowing who God really was. He'd never been in the presence of God before, not like this. So he said, okay, Lord, if your presence is going with me, just make sure it stays with me, because if you ain't going, I ain't going. And that's the good attitude to have. If you're not in it, Lord, I don't want to be in it. Because, man, I'm telling you what, if God's not in the middle of whatever you're doing in life, it's about to be shipwreck. And if you cannot, in the midst of wherever you are and what you're going on, stop, close your eyes, take a big, deep breath, and feel the presence of God with you, you're in the wrong place. Oh, you don't have to, you know, see stars or anything else. I'm just telling you, if you can't feel the presence of God, have some peace in your life and feel the presence of God with you, you're in the wrong place. Every now and then, I'll get into some kind of hectic situation in a day, and I'll just have to go stop, and I'll just have to, okay, just stop. I'm just telling myself, stop, 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 stop. My mind's racing. Everything's going crazy. My phone's ringing. I shut it off and stuff. Stop. I just got to say, Lord, are you still with me? Are you still here? This is pretty crazy today. And if I sense that peace and know he's there with it, I said, okay, well, you know, I need you to cut me some slack here. I need something to get going. I mean, this is pretty rough today. Come on, Lord. But folks, if you've lost your peace, you don't have peace. You have got to stop, start backtracking and figure out what you did and where it went. Verse 16. How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Wow. Isn't it interesting that God knows how many hairs you have on your head? And it says when you get to heaven, he's going to give you a new name. That's all it says. It doesn't say what your name's going to be, like your name's John, and it's going to be Fred, and you get to heaven. It don't say. I just think it's going to be something cool, you know, like whoop-ass king or something, you know. I don't know, you know. Beat the devil down on every corner, you know. I mean, why not? You ever think about that? Why not? I mean, I guess that's pretty bad, but, you know, I'm from the country. You fight your whole life here, and you're known by some... Like my name, Robert. Wow, that really throws fear in everybody. But I mean, you get to heaven and Jesus looks back at your life of everything you've done and all the times that you were going to be defeated, all the times you weren't going to make it, all the times that you were going to give up. Glory to God. All the times that you didn't realize that you turned to him when nobody else would have turned to him. And all of a sudden, then you're the mighty conqueror. You're victorious one. You're glory to God. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? See, you don't see yourself like he sees you. So when you get to heaven, he's going to give you another name that really signifies who you were. So when God said to Moses, I know your name, he really meant, I know who you are. So maybe it changes. Oh, one who whines much And then it starts progressing in life as you go along. Just a thought. And he said, please show me your glory. Verse 19, he says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said to him, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me. Now, isn't it interesting that when Moses said, I want to see your glory, he said, okay, but my glory is my goodness. That's what makes me mad when people say that God did something like put cancer on somebody, you know, killed them. Because you just took God's glory and who he is and his goodness of who he is, and you just demeaned it to nothing. His glory is his goodness. If you want to see the glory of God, then when you see somebody do something good, you just saw his glory. When you see somebody do something in this world of wickedness and horribleness and backbiting and stabbing and jabbing and ripping and tearing, and you see some beautiful something come out of something. When it's like going through the rocks, you're on the ledges and you see the rocks and there's this little bitty flower growing out of the rock. When the world's harsh and it's no good and it's bitter and it seems like everywhere you turn you see the worst of people, and all of a sudden you see some goodness in somebody. That's his glory. That's his manifest glory on the face of this earth. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of wickedness, but there is glory still moving in this earth. I'm still amazed sometimes when I see the wickedness of people, and then I turn around and say, man, look at that person. How did they do that? When there's people doing all kinds of great things on the face of the earth. It's amazing. So he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. And verse 1 says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, you shall stand on the rock. Huh? Come on. He says, I want to take you to a place in this rock, who's Jesus. I want to put you in the cleft of the rock, right there where Jesus can take you and hold on to you. And keep you from the harsh elements of this world. And when my glory passes by and this tremendous thing that's about to happen, you're wrapped and caught up in Jesus. So it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Isn't it interesting that if God's face, if Moses looked at God's face, it had killed him, that I don't know. Come here, Joe. I don't know. That's the only way I can see this happening. If Joseph's standing there in the cleft of the rock, and there's Joe, he's in the rock, and he's wrapped in Jesus, he's in the cleft, and here comes God. It must be like this, that God put his hand in his face and let him go by. Right? So he's in the cleft of the rock, and he reaches up, and the hand of God comes upon you. Huh? And covers your face so you don't die. His hands on you so you don't die. You don't get lost. You don't get eaten by this world and the things of this world. See, no matter how big the devil's roar is, no matter how much he says is going to happen, no matter what he says, that there's the cleft of the rock in Jesus and God Almighty's hand is upon you. Nehemiah 2:8, the good hand of God is upon you. And then he reaches up there so you won't die, and he covers your eyes so you don't see his face, and then he stepped out. Because look what he says. Thank you, Joe. He says, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face you shall not see. So when he put his hand over your face and covered you and kept you, and his hand, God, the hand of God is upon you because you're in Jesus. You got saved. You made him your Lord and Savior. You asked him into your life. You're in the cleft of the rock. And he put his hand then over your face, and he steps up in front of you and turns back. Then you see his back. Why would you see God's back? You got to have something to follow. Moses said, show me the way. You got to have something to follow. He says, I want to go start walking. I want to walk in front of you. You're going to see my back. Just follow me. Just let me go. If you've ever walked through, brush or something with people, it's always easier to follow somebody than it is to try to go first. God says, I'm just going to go first and you follow me. My hand's on you. I've kept you from dying and you're in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to start walking. And you're just going to start walking with me, secured in that. Okay. Now, just for grins, I'm finishing this up. Let's go to the back of the book. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we'll finish this up. Let me show you something really good here. So, in this face-to-face, this personal relationship you're supposed to have with God, he says, I want to speak to you face-to-face. I want to talk to you. I want to have this intimacy with you. But if we're going to go now and walk, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to do something for me, then I'm going to go first and you're going to follow. And this is where everybody gets fumbled up. They say, well, how do I follow God? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? How do I know where I'm supposed to go? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Okay. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things I say to you, he who is holy and he who is true and he who has the key of David, who opens a door that no one, who opens and... He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. How are you going to follow God? Just walk through the open door. He's got to go through first. You cannot find doors and then try to get God to pry them open with a crowbar. When I first got saved, I saw this documentary on Ethiopia. Just happened to be on television. I saw this thing. And for some reason, it got stuck in my mind that God was going to send me to Ethiopia. And it was just these horrible pictures and horrible things going on and all these atrocities going on over there. And I got really freaked out and scared. I said, man, I don't want to go to Ethiopia, Lord. You know what? So I just, man, it just really bothered me. And then one day, the Lord just spoke to me and said, why would you go to Ethiopia? You don't know nothing. What would you tell anybody? And I was like, hey, that's right. I don't know anything. I've not even read the Bible yet. Why would I go to Ethiopia? I got nothing I can do. Got nothing to say. Okay, Lord, thank you. And then I ended up in Utopia and said Ethiopia. But what's so funny about it is there was no open door. So why was I worried about it? How would I got there? And I see people all the time, they're trying to get somewhere, there ain't no door open. If there's no door open, man, God didn't go before you. Don't go that way. Now look over in verse 17. He says, because I say I am rich and you've and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, blind, and poor. So you can't judge life just because things fall your way, that it was God. I mean, praise God, I'd rather have that issue than be the other way. But he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Goes on down in verse 20, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So the other doors, if there is a closed door, the second thing that you're going to know, if there is a closed door and you hear somebody knocking on the other side, you might want to open it and see if it's Jesus. So you walk through open doors. And if there's a door that's closed and ain't nobody knocking, leave it closed. Quit trying to get the sucker open. But if there's knocking coming on it, you might want to try to open up the door and say, hey, Jesus, oh, Jesus, okay, you want me to go over here? All right, sit down and eat and drink and be merry and then go through the door. Follow him on out. And if you just live by those two simple keys in life, You'll have success in following God in this relationship that you have. If the door's not open, leave it shut. Somebody's knocking, open it. That's why when things come to me, I listen. I don't know what's right. I don't know. I don't know, but I will listen to any harebrained, crazy, outlandish, whatever. I'll listen. But I'm listening for a knock. Somebody will call me up and say, hey, let's go do this, you know, whatever, go do this. And I'm listening for a knock. Because it's not open, because if it's open, I could just walk through it. And then there's other things in life that it just seems like I fell from one side of the road to the other side of the road and finally fell in a rut and ended up right in the middle or right where I was supposed to be. And the door is open and I'm just like, okay, Lord, do you want me to go through this thing? And before I know it, I'm like, whoosh. I'm through the door and like, wow, that was easy. Where are we going? What are we doing over here? Why is this working? If Living Waters Church was not an open door 16 years ago when I took over pastoring this church, y'all wouldn't be here tonight. And it would be obvious to say, we went through the wrong door. If God didn't show up and people weren't touched and blessed and healed every week, then I'd say we were in the wrong place. We need to stop. Something else is going up. Something else is up. There's got to be another knock on the door. Right? But when you see God in life and his presence is with you and as you're going on, you just keep going. And if you come to any doors or doors that are shut or doors, because these things happen all the time. Y'all just cannot believe in life how many things get presented and laid on my desk in life that I just have to see if there's doors knocking. I mean, if there's somebody knocking. Doors don't knock. Somebody's knocking. Right? And I just have to sit there and say, is that door knocking? You know, I mean, is that door knocking? Is there a knocking at the door? Amen? And it works with everything. Everything. So just listen. Amen? Amen. Joseph, come on.